your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. As usual, it'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. That allows us to focus on God's plan, not on man's plan, not on some gimmick or some game or some solution that I've conjured up, but on God's plan. My hope is that I can verify and identify that plan for you, and if I can, then you have the opportunity to orient and adjust the plan. Now, that's up to you. But my job is to get it accurate, to get it straight, not to try to trick you, not to play with your emotions, not to appeal to your emotions, but to give you the facts. And you know what? It's an interesting way how God the Holy Spirit can take the facts and do the convincing. It's not my job to convince anybody of anything. It's my job to be accurate, to get it straight. If you've listened to The Flatline for the last few weeks, we've been doing a series called Where Have the Men Gone? And we wound up last week talking about Gideon and Gideon's son and the task that Gideon had assigned to his son to take care of these two jerks that had killed his brother, and his son didn't have the courage to do it. So Gideon stepped up to the plate and took care of these two guys. And now I want to move into what we must take a look at, we must see, we must understand, the invisible trait that God is looking for. The invisible trait that God is looking for in any person is, of course, faith. Because the Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. And Gideon, the man of faith, had this invisible trait. It was known to God. His potential was known to God because he had some humility. You know, he claimed to be the weakest one in his family. He said, I am, quote, the least in my father's house. And those, by the way, are the same type of words spoken by Moses when he said, who am I that I should be the one to go and lead the Jews out of Egypt? Many invisible heroes, and this is a principle I want you to think about, and you may be one of them. Many invisible heroes are known to our Father, and it might be you. You may be listening. You may be invisible to the world. The world might not know anything about you, but God knows everything about you, and you may be just the man God is looking for. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26 and through verse 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why did he do this? In verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's evident that only God could use someone like me, Rick Hughes, or someone like you, because you and I both are full of flaws, character flaws. We have it because we have a sin nature. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not is the Greek negative, strong Greek negative, ook. Not many wise men. Wise as Sophros. You know, if this nation is going to be delivered from what we're facing, we must have men of faith, not men of human brilliance, not mighty men, not rich men, not strong. We just need to have men of faith. You don't have to be the smartest guy in your class, nor the most influential guy in your circle, nor have the highest family pedigree to be used by God. The one thing you must have, if you're a man, is a willingness to adhere to the protocol plan of God and develop your spiritual life. Because without faith, you will never please God. You'll never be used by God. Listen to the mandate that Moses gave to the Jews that were being pursued by the Pharaoh. In Exodus 14:13, don't be afraid. Stand still. Watch the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. that required faith, not panic, because they were looking death in the face. And thus, the principle is that man God uses must be able to focus on the solution, not the problem. You must look at the solution. God cannot use a coward. It's evident. In Luke 12:4, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of clear, sound thinking, a sound mind. So a coward just is not going to be used by God. And if you are a coward, you have to learn to trust the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with being afraid every now and then for your life, but that doesn't mean you don't do anything. A lot of men in combat have had fear, but they still have gone on to be great combat veterans. Fear doesn't overcome the man of faith. God cannot use a self-centered man, and that's the man that's preoccupied with his own affairs. And we see this in Luke 12:16 through 21. Jesus told a parable talking about a rich man and how the rich man stored up all his riches and said he'd retire and he'd take it easy from then on. And the Lord said, no, you're not. This very night your soul will be required of you. And now who will own everything you've prepared? You know, that's the one thing you and I don't have. We don't have a guaranteed date of departure, do we? And some of us, as we talk, me, you, as you listen, we don't know when we're going to go. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. So if we put our confidence in the future and any physical assets we have, it's a mistake. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for a man that's willing to lay it all out for him. He can't use a quitter. In Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I keep pressing on so that I can lay hold for that which I was held up by Christ Jesus. And then he said these words, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That's spiritual maturity. But the one thing I don't do is I forget what lies behind me and I reach forward to what lies ahead. See, if you keep looking back on your failures, you're going to be preoccupied with guilt, and that is exactly what Satan loves to do. You don't look back. You rebound. Problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Rebound and look forward. The dust clears. You're still alive. God still has a plan for your life. So if you focus on your flaws, if you focus on your failures, you're never going to override guilt, and you will not use rebound. Use rebound. Confess your sin. Confess your flaws and your failures. And then get up and get moving. God cannot use a deceitful man. Psalm 5, verse 6. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. God cannot use a double-minded man. A man that has two souls. A disuchos in the Greek New Testament. A double-souled man, a person who is double-minded, he's unstable. He doesn't have any confidence in his prayers, and he asks God to help him, but then he looks for human solutions. Doesn't work. God cannot use a foolish man. Proverbs 14:6. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Wise, that's a word, an adjective meaning intelligent, learned, shrewd. That the wise man is cautious, meaning reverent. He has a clear set of norms and standards. It's formed in his soul, so he has enough insight to avoid trouble when he sees it coming. A wise man is cautious and turns away. That verb in the Hebrew is a calactive, which means he avoids. He takes a right turn when the trouble it's coming from the left. He turns to the right. He sees the wreck coming. He avoids it. He doesn't risk everything over something that's not essential. But then we have the conjunction of contrast. The fool, he's arrogant and careless. The fool is the masculine noun in the Hebrew kesel, meaning the stupid person, the simpleton. And that's usually the person that acts on their emotions and does not think clearly. many a man has died from this type of irrational thinking. When you don't think, when you let your emotions rule you, you will do stupid things. You may be in trouble today because you let your emotions override your thinking. There are two ways to make decisions. You can make a decision based on what you think, or you can make a decision based on what you feel. And if you make a decision based on what you think, then you kind of either think divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. And if you made a decision based on human viewpoint, and you let your emotions dictate that decision, then you may be in a jam right now. You are arrogant and careless. That's typical of a person that doesn't think, because he crosses over any barrier confident. Oh, he's confident that his plan will succeed. Here's another one. God cannot use a self-righteous man. Any arrogance parlayed into self-righteousness is nothing but legalism. So what kind of man is God really looking for? Well, allow me to tell you. You can see in Matthew 7:24 the words of Jesus Christ our Lord, who says, "Whoever hears what I say and obeys, I will deem him a wise man." Much like the man who builds his house on a rock, and it can withstand the flood when they come. In Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So what is God looking for? A wise man. A man who has wisdom. What exactly is wisdom? It's from the Greek word sophia. And I'll try to explain to you what it is. You see, the Bible says there's a difference between knowledge and full knowledge. Knowledge is biblical information you've heard, but you don't process it. You don't apply it. Full knowledge is biblical information you heard and you processed and you applied and you stored it. You stored it in your memory center. And there it's called wisdom. So when you get into a situation and you need an answer, you go back to your memory center, you pull up what you learned, the wisdom that you learned, and you apply it. That's the mechanics of how it works. God is looking for people who make good decisions based on the wisdom of His Word in their soul. You know, here's some wisdom. I asked a friend of mine who just recently retired after many years of military service, and I asked him what makes a great spiritual man, and he referred to me a statement made by Teddy Roosevelt when Roosevelt was asked that same question. What makes for a great American man? And Roosevelt gave a simple answer. He said, well, first, he must be a pretty good American boy. Being a great American man starts with great American fathers. And Paul addresses this in Ephesians 6:4. And I want to ask you today, are you a father? I am a father, yes. I have 4 children. They are all grown, and they're all left the nest now, but do you have children still at home? If you do, this is important. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Provoke not. Now, this is Paul warning Christian fathers with the negative may, starting off, not may, is the Greek word may. And then he has the verb with it, paragizo, which means to exasperate or to cause wrath. Do not exasperate your children. Do not cause them to come to wrath. And how do you do that? By unfair discipline. What can cause a father, or what can a father, let's put it under some points. One, what can a father do to cause anger or discouragement in his son or daughter? Well, he can unfairly discipline them. 2, the strong conjunction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but, and there's the conjunction, but, it's the Greek word Allah. It means you have a choice. 3, any father who discourages, who abandons, who ignores, or who harms his child is not a man. He's just a male in the body of a man. See, point four, there are two systems of teaching available to the spiritual man. And here they are. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is for your children. Bring them up in the nurture, from the Greek word paideia, and it means to discipline or correction that regulates character. It's all designed to break the streak of arrogance that can destroy them due to the rejection of authority. You must teach your children to respect authority using the nurture word, the paideia word. You must use discipline to teach your children to respect authority. When they disrespect your authority and you say, okay, it's time for time out, sometimes that doesn't quite get it, does it? How many times do you have to ask your child to do something? Four, five, six times? Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick it up. I told you, pick it up. Do you do that? Do you yell and scream at your children? You are not using the right discipline. Getting emotional, yelling and screaming and threatening your kids is not the right type of parent. Father, you must use paideia. Oh, by the way, we get the word paddle from that, don't we? There's a time when discipline is necessary. And we must discipline our children to teach respect for authority. This is exactly what God the Father does with us. That's point seven. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, he disciplines the ones that he loved. He scourges us sometimes. Listen, God has taken me to the woodshed a lot of times, and I'm sure he's taken you too. We are humans. We have sin nature. We fail. We have flaws. And if he did not discipline us, our flaws would prove fatal, and we would self-destruct. And this is what's going to happen to your children. If you do not discipline them, their flaws will become fatal, and they will self-destruct. You must teach them respect for authority, beginning in the home. The next word in this passage, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition is the Greek word nousia, and it means exhortation, or to call attention to, or a mild rebuke or a warning. So, you know, if a child makes a bad decision, you use, what's the word? You use nousia. You rebuked him. Don't do that. That's dangerous. Don't put the screwdriver in the wall socket. You're going to electrocute yourself. That doesn't mean you paddle them because they made a mistake. You see, you teach by using words in some cases when authority is not violated. But once authority is ignored, authority is rejected, authority is not paid any attention to, then you have to use the other system to break the arrogance. If you don't break the arrogance, the child will be maladjusted to society and will self-destruct eventually. Any father who's a godly man will discipline and train his children. Thus, he will establish a set of norms and standards in their soul that will provide protection for them until they form their own flat line in their own soul, if they desire to do so. You are to protect them. And you can protect them from their self by teaching them respect for authority. So the man God's looking for, let's move on now. The man God's looking for is the man who can take responsibility for his actions. And this is the danger of arrogance. Because arrogance does not assume responsibility. Arrogance blames it on another person by what we call self-justification. The reason I did this is because they did that, and they made me do this. God cannot use arrogance. God will not honor arrogance. Arrogantly self-justifying why you can do something that's wrong is not right. The arrogant person not only self-justifies, but he self-deceives. And he gets totally absorbed with himself until he destroys himself. So if you're going to be the man God can use, you must be a man of character. That means that your actions have to be consistent with what you say. It's interesting what Satan will try to do. He'll try to buy you out. He'll try to give you security and finances, security and insurance, education, advantages, anything to keep you from doing your job. If you have a communication gift, if you have the gift of pastor, teacher, evangelist, the world will distract you. Family, friends, they'll all lure you away. And the flesh can destroy you with lust and with arrogance. And if you combine these together, you have a man that's disqualified from ever being used by God. We must have men in our pulpits. Men that will teach God's word. Men that are not distracted by family or friends. Jesus told the disciples, you're going to have to leave your family behind. You're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me. And they did. Another principle, the man that God is seeking must have courage. Courage to face adversity without wilting under pressure. His life is going to be marked by sorrow, but evidently defined by joy. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, whoever he is, maybe you must take the point. You must walk out front. You must not be afraid to risk everything for him. And that demands that you have a lifestyle of trust. Your verse should be Psalm 31:1. I will put my trust in you, O Lord. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me, be my rock, lead me, and guide me from the snare of my enemy. Into your hands I commit my spirit, O Lord God of truth. Those are the words that Jesus uttered on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. O Lord, God of doctrine, God of truth. Here's another principle. The man God uses must understand the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And that's the person who's naive or undiscerning. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in giving his own opinion. And it's my opinion, I guess I'm a fool here, but there is a crisis of understanding in many churches today because many churches have become image-based and not word-based. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for their lack of understanding. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, don't be children in understanding. However, in malice, or when it comes to evil, be like a baby. But in understanding, be like a man. You see, understanding means you perceive the situation, you pay attention to the details, and you use the proper mechanics to solve the problem. And that's the sophia, or the wisdom, the application of the Word of God in your soul to the experience. If you don't have any wisdom, if you don't have any understanding, it may be because you have a lot of scar tissue. Because people that have scar tissue, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:18, they have their understanding darkened. Scar tissue is when you put things in your life that don't belong there and they scar you up. Have their understanding darkened from the plan of God because of ignorance that's in them, from the hardness or the blindness of their own heart. A legitimate prayer is for believers to have understanding of God's will. In Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed, for this cause we also, since the day we first heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding. If you're going to be a man that God uses, you must understand your gift. You must understand what will be required of you. And you cannot live off another man's understanding. You must understand, for example, Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do just, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? to do just, to be fair in dealing with others, treating others correctly, to do just, to show mercy, and to live humbly with your God. Showing mercy is an amazing thing. Showing mercy is the attitude that requires us to forgive and forget. And loving mercy, showing mercy, having the function of impersonal love in your life towards others, and to live humbly with your God. Genuine humility, wonderful trait in the life of a mature believer.
This is your life, good to the last drop. Doesn't get any better than this. This is your life, and it's ending 1 minute at a time.
Tired of watching California burn down around your ears?
Tired of watching your rights stripped away?
Finally ready to do something about it?
Join us,
Red Smith
and Wynn Carpenter,
in the fight for the Jefferson Free State.
Every Sunday, 8 to 9 a.m. on KCNR 1460, Free Fire Radio.
It's only after you've lost everything that you're free to do anything.
National news with a local view. KCNR 1460 a.m.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. As usual, it'll be 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all done without manipulation. No gimmicks, no games, no hidden agendas, no solicitations, no asking you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show is simply about giving you accurate information. And my prayer is that information will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you're able to do that, you have the freedom, the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job as a communicator of the Word of God is to be accurate, not to be misleading, not to play games, not to hustle you, not to appeal to your emotions, but to give you sound, solid, biblical information. Information that you can use and information you can decide for yourself. And this is the wonderful thing about God. If I'm clear and lucid, then God can take what I tell you and you and God can deal with it. And so thank you for listening. Thank you for all the days that you do listen. Thank you for the many of you that write and say, I am listening. And for those of you that even let me know when our stations fail to play the show. And it does happen. They get their computer glitches. And I really appreciate that because I've never had a radio station call me and say, we failed to play your show. We owe you a refund. They just don't do that. So thank you for keeping an eye out for me. Thank you for letting me know when they don't go right. I want to talk to you today about a subject that I really don't relish talking about. I don't particularly care to bring this up, but it has to be taught. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is talking about satanic warfare. And there is satanic warfare in our world today and in our lives today. So I'd like to talk to you about that briefly if I could, and hopefully you can use your very own flat line, your forward line of troops, the 10 problem-solving devices in your soul to combat Satan in this warfare. Here are some other translations of that same verse, 2 Corinthians 2:11. The one I gave you said, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." Other translations say things like that we might not be exploited by his devices. Or one particular translation says so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Another says lest Satan should circumvent us. And then finally so that we might not have Satan get an advantage against us. All of these different translations refer to a spiritual war that takes place in the lives of believers on a daily basis, and sometimes we don't really think about that. We go through our day, and we think about our job, we think about our family, we think about our commitments, And sometimes we really don't think about the enemy. And you need to. You need to be very much aware of the enemy. If you are a child of God, you have believed in Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Savior, He has a dossier on you. He knows you. He knows where you live. He knows what your weaknesses are. You need to think about the enemy. As you can see, his objective is to exploit your weaknesses, to outwit your objectives, to circumvent God's desire for you. In order to accomplish these things, I want you to know that he has a three-prong attack. He attacks you on three fronts. The first front is called the world. And this is controlled by Satan, and it's used as a weapon to lure you. You know, I have a lot of friends that are duck hunters, and they like to go up to Arkansas and up into the Arkansas Delta and hunt those ducks, mallards and geese and whatever flies in there. I've never been duck hunting. I'm a fisherman. But these duck hunters like to use decoys. And the world is a decoy. It's a decoy, just like what a duck hunter would put out there, and he lures those ducks into that pond where he's waiting to blast them. He gets on that duck call and quack, quack, quacks, and the duck fly over and see the decoy, and they land, and they get blasted. Satan will decoy you. He will offer you happiness, and he will offer you security, but in actuality, he cannot provide either one of these things for you. And the Bible is very clear about this. In 1 John 2:15, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, listen very carefully. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But the one who does the will of God will abide forever. The world is a decoy. You will spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people that you don't even like. The frantic search for happiness the world will offer you will never, ever satisfy you. And mostly because you'll never have contentment. And contentment is an interesting thing. It's the thing that helped us overcome the world. Paul said, I've learned to be content with what I have. Whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, it doesn't make any difference to me at all. In the book of Philippians, he talks about this. And yet, so many believers are not content. Now, I believe God wants to bless you. I believe God wants to prosper you. Yes, I do. But I believe that God cannot do that and will not do that if you can't handle it. If you don't have contentment, then you do not have capacity. Because capacity to handle prosperity is essential. And if you didn't have that, then the prosperity would destroy you. It would turn you away from God. And so sometimes he withholds that prosperity because you're not ready. You don't have the contentment to be content where you are. If you are content where you are, then the lure of the world will not attract you. But if you're thinking to yourself that I could be happy if I got a new home, or I could be happy if I got a new car, or I could be happy if I could take a big vacation, or I could be happy if I could do this for my kids, or Listen, those are all fine, noble, wonderful things. There's nothing wrong with those, but they are not the key to happiness. If you see an unbeliever doing something and it appeals to you, and you say, you know, oh, let's take a trip. Let's go to this country. Or let's go to that country. And we can have a great time. That's true. You can have a great time. You can spend a lot of money and have a wonderful time. But that's not your source of happiness. The world is a mirage. The world is a decoy. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. It doesn't make any difference. Now, Paul said in our passage that we read, as we talked about this a moment ago, actually John said it in 1 John 2:15, don't love the world nor the things in the world. And then he said, all that's going to pass away. And then he says, but he that does the will of God will abide forever. The question I have to ask you is, what is the will of God? Can you put your finger on it? because I can. In John 6:40, I will give you the words of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. This is what he says, quote, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So there is a guarantee of resurrection. There is a guarantee of eternal life. And what did it say? This is the will of God if you believe in me. In Romans 12:2, the Bible tells you, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This relates back to problem-solving device number 6, having a personal sense of destiny, knowing exactly what God's will is for your life. Knowing his geographical will, knowing his specific will, there's something God wants you to think, there's something God wants you to say, there's some place God wants you to be, there's something God wants you to do. It's his will, and your objective as his child is to discover his will, not to go down the my way highway, but to say, "Father, your will, not my will, be done." Was not this the same prayer Jesus Christ our Lord prayed that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Let this cup pass away from me"? The cup being the cup of sin that he would bear, the judgment that he would bear for you and me when he died for us alone on the cross. And he said, "Let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Are you willing to give in to the will of God and reject the lure of the world? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this world. His objective, obviously, is to confuse the man who's not a believer, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. So this is one of his objectives. He is the god of this world. This is his domain. That's why this world will be destroyed. You will not live here. You will have eternal life in heaven. There will be a resurrection body. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. This one is contaminated with sin. And he does not want anyone who lives here now, he doesn't want any resident of this planet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to believe in him. Because why? Every time someone accepts Christ as Savior, that's one more nail in his coffin. He does not want to go to the lake of fire. He knows the lake of fire is real, even though some people here don't believe it. They don't think it's really a real thing. They think it's just something that Christians make up. It is real. He doesn't want to go there. And that's why he seeks to stop people from believing in Christ and receiving him. So here are some principles that we should consider today. We are mandated as members of the royal family of God not to love the world. That means not to have an overwhelming desire to have what the world offers. In 1 John 2:15, we have the negative may and the Greek verb agapao. And it is, in the context of the Greek morphology, a present active imperative verb. You are not ever to love the world. Not now, not ever. The active voice as the subject produces the action of the verb, and the imperative mood is the dogmatic reality. It's a mandate from God. Do not love the world. It's a mirage. It's a decoy. It's not what you think it is. Two, what the world offers is a decoy. I call it a deceptive delusion from a warped soul that seeks satisfaction and fulfillment in the lure of the world. The world will never satisfy you. Lovers will not satisfy you. Money will not satisfy you. You know, I think about one of the richest entertainers we've ever known in the history of the entertainment business. And someone asked him, a newspaper reporter asked him, said, "You wanted to be rich and you wanted to be famous, and you are. How does that make you feel?" And you know what he said? He said, "I'm lonely as hell." There you have it. One of the most prominent entertainers of our lifetime, richest man around, lonely, empty because he looked to the world to provide his fulfillment. You can't do that. Three, the disciples had to make a determined decision to abandon the world, to abandon every asset they had and follow Jesus Christ. I mean, they had to do this. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They left their gill nets, they left their business, they left their family, and they followed Jesus Christ for 3 years. They were his shadow. They lived with him. They talked with him. They learned from him. They took him to their home. They fed him. They spent the night with him. He was their God, their Lord. They had to make a determined decision. When he began to tell them, look, I'm going to be killed. I'm not going to be here. There's not going to be any kingdom right now. The kingdom will be postponed for a while because these folks are going to kill me. But don't be afraid. I will return. But until then, keep your eyes on me. Be faithful. Don't follow the world. They had to make that decision. They had to abandon those things the world offers. Now, there's nothing wrong with you having a family. There's nothing wrong with you having a home. You're not a disciple. You're not one of these apostles that we're talking about. But the principle is the same. You and I must make a determined decision that our assets are not the most important thing in our life. The most important thing in our life is following Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Obeying Him. You know, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That simply means he's not going to ask you to do the impossible. But if you're going to be victorious as a Christian and give maximum glorification to God, you're going to have a flat line in your soul. And you're going to have wisdom related to the content of the Word of God in your soul, so that you're not lured by the decoy. Point four, loving the world is akin to depending on what the world offers you. What the world tells you can actually fulfill your life and make you better if you had it. The lure of the world. That's one of the three-prong attacks that Satan will use to disrupt you, to distract you, to discourage you, and to defeat you. But there's also, point five, the lust of the flesh. And this refers to using what the world offers to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, remember, let's don't go overboard here. We all have trends. Some people's trend may be towards asceticism. Some people's trend may be towards antinomianism. And you say, what are those words? Well, asceticism is extreme legalism. That's the religious, self-righteous man that crucified Jesus Christ and thought he was doing God a favor. And then there is the antinomian, and that's the self-indulgent man. That's the immoral degenerate. But there on the other side of the coin, there's a moral degenerate too. That may sound like an oxymoron, but a moral degenerate is a religious, self-righteous man who thinks he's going to go to heaven because he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't cuss, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. And he will compare his righteousness to your righteousness, and you'll come up short every time. He has relative righteousness. He compares it to others. The absolute righteous standard of God is incomparable. And that's why the Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. Now your trend, if it's a trend towards immorality, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you break fellowship with God, you may go into immorality. You may go into fornication. You may go into drunkenness. You may go into any other sort of immoral sin. But if you are a legalist, you'll think you're not even sinning. You'll think you're a good person. You'll just go into judging and maligning and criticizing the immoral man. And thus, you are just as wicked as he is. If you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and see for yourself. You cannot judge other people. You cannot support your life on their weaknesses. You can't build your house on a house of cards. The Bible says in Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. The flesh desires approbation. The flesh desires power. The flesh desires a lot of things. There are a lot of weaknesses, a lot of trends, a lot of patterns. And those weaknesses can be in different areas. Some people have a trend towards, if they get out of fellowship with God, maybe they're going to go in this immoral way, and others maybe not. Maybe they need the approbation lust, or the power lust, or the sex lust, or the money lust, or whatever kind of lust it may be. It's all part of the flesh. But if you live according to the Spirit, and that means, number one, you're filled with the Holy Spirit by using problem-solving device called Rebound. If you're doing that, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you will be able to get victory over the flesh. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But again, Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. In Romans 8:8, so then, Paul said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's self-destruct. But if you live by means of the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. You'll lengthen your life. And what this passage is telling you is that when you break fellowship with God and you follow the desires of your flesh, whether into immorality or degeneracy or moral degeneracy, when you follow that, you guarantee one thing. You eventually will self-destruct. The only difference is the immoral man knows he's a loser. He knows what he's like. The moral degenerate doesn't believe that about himself. He has an unrealistic self-image, and he justifies why he's right in maligning and criticizing and judging the immoral believer. So what is the antidote? The antidote to the lure of the flesh. Galatians 6:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and that's the word wars. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to another, so you do not do the things you'd like to do. That's the antidote. Walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? Rebound. When you sin, name your sin to God, confess your sin, get up and keep moving. Sinning is kind of like getting knocked down. You knock down by your own personal sin, you confess your sin to God, you get up and you keep moving. And don't say, I don't sin. Yes, you do. You may not have that immoral trend, but you have a sin nature, and we all sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So in reality, the Holy Spirit that God gave you in Ephesians 1:13, where you're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit is your protection from the enemy, which is self, the flesh. You know, at some point in your life, you may even shock yourself. You may even do something you thought that you were not capable of doing. And how you respond to that may be how you handle your future. If you live in guilt, then Satan wins the game. But if you rebound, confess your sin to God, resume your spiritual life, then Satan will simply back up and use another attack, come from another way. But his objective is to stop you from ever reaching spiritual maturity and to absolutely stop you from ever glorifying God to the max in your life. So, letting your old sin nature be unbridled, uncontrolled, yeah, you're going to shock yourself. You're going to do something that surprised yourself, and you'll say, I can't believe I did that. That's not me, but it is you. By means of rebound, we guarantee that we have a protector in our soul. It protects us from ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit. And so, if the dust settles and you are still alive, obviously you are, you're listening to me, then take heart, God has a plan for you. So if you want to avoid the manipulating of guilt, don't look at your failures. Look rather at God's grace and forgiveness and restoration. Don't look at what you did and what you did wrong. Look at what He did and how He forgave you. So in order to avoid the decoys the flesh offers, you have to renovate your thinking. You have to discover what is the will of God for your life. And you have to be able to think as God wants you to think. It's imperative for you to think that way for yourself and for your nation. You know, the gospel of Christ is the illumination needed to deliver the world from the decoy deployed by the Dark One, the one who works in the shadows. And so avoiding the deceptive strategies of the devil is critical. That's where you have to remember the first thing is that Satan has a dossier on you. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what your weaknesses are. He knows exactly where you failed. He knows all about you. You're not hiding anything from him, and you're not hiding anything from God either. So remember that. This is Satan has your number. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. And he does not play to your strength. He will attack you where you are your weakest. Remember that. If you're weak on doctrine, if you're weak on the Word of God, in other words, then he will seek to get you to question all truth by presenting something that's close to the truth, but it will be a decoy to deceive you. Why would he do that? Well, he's looking to gain an advantage over you, which means that he would like to use you as a witness for his defense in the eternal plan of the angelic conflict. Because as I told you, his ultimate objective is to impugn the justice of God by highlighting your failures and using you for his defense. In other words, he wants to use you as a get-out-of-jail-free card. So through your personal failures as a child of God, or via the failure of your church as an instrument of God, he is seeking to avoid the lake of fire. So we know how he attacks us. And the next thing we have to learn is how does he attack the church? And the first thing he will do is get the church to doubt the leadership. Secondly, he will deflect the message of the pastor. Third, he will discourage the congregation. Fourth, he will seek to get the congregation to disengage with their spiritual gifts. Fifth, he will seek to get the congregation to deviate from sound doctrine. And sixthly, he will divide the congregation. This is how he does it. This is what he wants to do. This is his objective, to destroy the ministry of the body of Christ and the local church. You are part of that. And so you must be aware of these things. It's critical for you to do that. I thank you for listening today. I appreciate you being here. I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place, same station. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Hey, this is Carl Bach from Free Fire Radio. Tune in from 7 to 9, Monday through Friday, for Free Fire Radio and hear what's going on in this town. Got something stuck in your craw? Give us a call. KCNR 1460.
Thank you for listening to KCNR 1460 AM, community radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. ISIS is now claiming responsibility for Saturday's machete attack in Belgium. A statement by the ISIS-affiliated Amaq news agency on Twitter today says the attack was carried out by a, quote, soldier in service of the Muslim terror group. A policewoman was injured. The attacker was killed. Donald Trump on the campaign trail this weekend with about 3 months till Election Day. He's hitting Hillary Clinton on her email scandal, this time in a speech in Windham, New Hampshire, Saturday.
33,000 emails are gone. And nothing happened to her. It's her greatest achievement. I'm telling you, her greatest achievement is getting out of trouble. It's the only thing she's done well.
Meanwhile, Clinton will deliver what aides are calling a major economic speech on Thursday in Detroit. Her appearance is set to follow a speech planned by Trump on what he would do to improve economic growth. The Trump